Today, we're going to talk about commitment. Now, commitment is something that in many venues in our world, many different places in our society, commitment is something that is applauded. It's, we say, yeah, commitment is good in that realm or in that realm or in this. You know, commitment is something that when I say that word, commitment, I don't think it automatically, riles us, because there are certain places in our world, in our culture, where commitment is very, very good. Here's a couple of examples of where we think that commitment. Luke, we got 000 flashing up here somewhere. He's got her. A couple of places where in our culture, in our world, commitment is applauded. One of them is in marriage, right? When a husband and wife, when a man and woman say, okay, we're going to be married, that we say yes, that's a commitment that you make, and we understand that. Same within the military. You know, it's good for soldiers to commit to the cause. It's good for soldiers to be committed to each other. And so in our world, commitment is something that in certain places, in many ways, it is something that we applaud, something that we say, yeah, that's a wonderful thing. But not everywhere. And in some places where you say, okay, commitment is something that we're going to bring into this, in certain venues, it's looked at maybe a little less favorably. Like, for example, being committed to your job. Well, okay, I can see that in some ways, but maybe not in all ways. And so there, you know, that's a venue, being committed to, a sport or something like that. Well, yeah, kind of, maybe, but not all the ways. In other places, commitment, I think, is looked at even less favorably, so much so that there may be a fear of it or a resistance to it. What I'm going to talk about today is one of those areas, I think, for many of us, and that's commitment to the local church. And when I say that, when I say commitment to the local church, I think that may be one of those places in our world, in our culture, where we think, well, I'm not so sure about that. Or that level of commitment is probably fairly low. And I'm going to talk about that today. And I'm going to tell you my conclusion, and then I'm going to explain why I believe that. Here's my conclusion to today's topic. I believe that God wants you to commit to a local church. And all that means, and I think that God wants your commitment to the local church to have a very, very, very high priority in your life. I want to say that again so there's no question. I believe that it is God's desire for you to commit yourself to a local church. And that commitment, in God's eyes, needs to take a very, 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 very high priority. All right? I'm going to spend the next few minutes trying to explain to you why I believe that. But even as I say that, it's possible that fears arise in your heart, or many, many questions arise in your mind, or I don't know what that does to us. But God is not afraid to do that. The longer I've known Him, the more I realize that He's not all that afraid to challenge me, and that it's good for me to be challenged on somewhat of a regular basis. And if this is challenging to you today, maybe God is just trying to challenge you today, okay? We're going to talk about that. I believe that it's God's will for you to be committed to a local church, and that commitment needs to take a high priority. Why do I believe that? Well, a couple of main reasons. The first one has to do with God's work. God went to work in the world. He's working. Jesus said that when Jesus was here on earth, He said, you know, my Father is always working, and I'm working also. God has a plan. God has things that He is seeking to accomplish. He's got work to do, and He's working very, very hard and very, very diligently at it. Part of that work was He sent His Son, Jesus, where God Himself came down and carried on that work, did a part of it. And Jesus said, I'm working. And then Jesus says, I'm going to ask you to come with me. And in other words, God is working. He sent Jesus to work. And then he says, you come with me as well. You help me in my work. That's what he said to the disciples. Go into the whole world. Make disciples. He said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. So God is at work, and he asks us to be involved in that work. God's desire, God's plan, is that you and I would enter into the work that he is doing. If that's true, here's the question. How does God want that work to be accomplished? Well, he tells us that in different places. Here's one of them. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 10, he tells us what his best tool is for accomplishing this work. This is what it says. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a lot in there, but basically what it's saying is God's intention, his plan, was that he would make himself known to the rulers, to the realms, he would change history, he would change eternity. That's what it means, I think. You know, God's will, his wisdom, should be made known to the rulers, to the authorities in the heavenly realms. And he has these purposes, these things that he sent Jesus to do. His work that he's doing is what? Well, to introduce people, to bring people back into a relationship with himself and to help them grow in that relationship. That's his work. And he says that hey, I have a plan to make this known. I have a plan to accomplish my work. According to that verse, what is the tool that God is intending to use to accomplish his work? According to that verse, the church. His intent was that now, through the church, with the church, he would accomplish his work. And this is not a stopgap or secondary measure. This is not, well, it's the best I got, says God. I guess I'll use this. I wish I had something else. No, from the beginning of time, before creation began, he has thought, you know what? I'm going to need to do this work, and I am going to use the church. That's his tool of choice. This is his first option. God could have chosen any way at all to influence the world, to make himself known to the world. He could have chosen any way he wanted to. He could have had the animals speak to us. And when a person's heart was right, you know, a chipmunk could have come up and said to them, God's calling you. I mean, he could have done that. He could have opened the heavens and spoken in an audible voice. There are untold ways that God could have chosen to make himself known. From the beginning of time, his plan was to use the church. Not any of those things. The church. God's work, his best tool for accomplishing what he wants to accomplish, he says, is the church. The local church. So what is that? When we say the local church, what is that? Well, he explains it a little bit, different places. He uses all kinds of different ways to help us understand it. Here's one of them. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he's explaining kind of what the church looks like. He's giving us a picture of, okay, what is this thing called the church that I'm going to use for my eternal purposes? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's using this analogy of the church is like a body. And we understand what a body is like, and so that helps us to understand it. And in verse 12 of chapter 12, he says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And so he's saying here, hey, just like our body, it's got all kinds of different parts, all kinds of different functions. When they all work together, it's efficient. You can get things done. When your body, every part is doing what it's supposed to do, every part is healthy, then the body functions correctly and it does what a body is supposed to do. So it is with Christ. So it is with the church, he says, that it's like a body. And then he explains a little bit later in verse 18 of this same chapter. It says, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted it to be. So just like our body has a very definite plan, you know, all my different genes do all what they're supposed to do, my eyes, my fingers, everything, it's all put together in a certain way to accomplish the things that my body needs to accomplish, to see, to breathe, to digest, to move, all of that stuff. It's put together in a certain way, so it is with the church. God says, I put it together, I created it, I fashioned it so that it could accomplish the thing that I want to accomplish. And then finally, in verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ,
and each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ, and each one of it is a part of it. And he says here, look, this thing called the church, what is it? God says, the church is made up of many parts. Each part has a place. I've put it together, and he says, you are the body of Christ. So what do we get from that? Well, this, that the church is made up of you and I bringing our gifts, our talents, our abilities, what we've been created by God to be good at, into the mix, and combining them with the other people around us. Just like my fingers have certain functions, they're really, really good at picking and pointing and gesturing and that kind of stuff. As my fingers bring into the body their skills, they can put food in my mouth, and then the mouth chews and it swallows, and then the digestive system takes place. All the different parts of my body come together, choose to be together to accomplish a purpose. He says that's what the church is. But instead of just body parts, it's people, it's you. You and I have been given by God certain abilities, certain talents, certain strengths, certain personalities. If we choose to bring those in and use them in connection, in conjunction with the people around us, all the other parts, God says, then it works well. And so this tool that God created is really made up of you and I, choosing to come together and to use my strengths and talents and abilities. But here's a question. This was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the easiest question I will ever, ever, ever ask you. What's the next chapter? 13. It's chapter 13, and what is 1 Corinthians 13? Love chapter. I mean, right, you've heard that. It's the love chapter. And it's interesting that 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched in the middle of a talk about the church. 1 Corinthians 12 is all about what the church looks like, how it's put together. 1 Corinthians 14 is how that church functions. Right smack dab in the middle of it is this discourse on love. And he starts chapter 13 right in the middle of this talk about the church, all of us being part of it, all of us using our gifts and abilities, all of us choosing to do it. He says, now I'm going to show you the most excellent way for you to do that. And then he talks about love. And I'm going to read just a few passages in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This understanding that love between you and I, or somehow this definition of love, is given to us in the context of the church, how I am supposed to use my gifts, my abilities, in concert with you. And here's what I think it helps us to understand, that there is a difference between church involvement and church commitment. You can be involved in a church without being committed to it. You can say, okay, I'm going to come here because I like the cookies or something. I like, you know, there's something, it's close, and I like the time, something. There ought to be all kinds of reasons why you can come here. I like the people, I like the message, I like the music, whatever, that's fine. And while I'm here, I'll throw in my hand once in a while. You know, I'll pitch in and I'll help once in a while. That's church involvement. You cannot do this on that kind of a limited basis. You cannot love someone a little bit. Not the way he's describing it there. You cannot love a person once in a while or part way. Because look what he says, it's patient. Patience demands what? That I am staying around. That I'm in a position where I have to be patient with you, where I'm around you enough where you annoy me. And then I have to choose to stay in that relationship in the midst of that annoying. He talks about it's not self-seeking, it's not boast, it's not proud, keeps no record of wrongs. I mean, that implies a long-term relationship. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Those are long-term things, guys. You cannot do that once a week, twice a month. You know what I mean? You can't show up and be involved. Now, there's nothing wrong with church involvement. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying it's a totally different thing. Church involvement is, I'm going to do things once in a while as I see fit. Church commitment is, I'm going to do it this way. So, What do we draw from this? All of this stuff we talked about. God says is his tool to influence the world is the church. The church is you and I using our gifts together. And the way God wants it to do it, wants us to do it, is in this context of committed, loving relationships. How do we boil all that down? I think it's like this. What's the point of all this? That God's tool to reach the world is you in a church community. God's tool, his greatest tool, his instrument of choice, not what he has to use because it's all he's got, what he planned to use from the beginning of time to influence the world is you in a local church community. And what that requires of you is your time and commitment. If you're going to make it work the way God says he wants it to work, you can't just be involved, you have to choose to be committed. God's work, the way he wants to accomplish things in the world is through this group of people, through that group of people over there at Harvest Time, through the group of people meeting at Valley Brook, over at Tabernacle of Praise, at Bethesda, all of the little local churches all around where people are coming together and saying, you know what, this church has a mission. I'm going to throw myself into that mission. But not only that, this church is not an organization. It's made up of people, individuals, bringing their gifts, their strengths, their skills. I'm going to bring my strengths, my gifts, my skills, and I'm going to commit myself to you, to the people around me, so that God can have an impact on the world. I believe that's what God is saying. I believe that God's work leads us inevitably to the fact that God asks us to commit to the local church. And that's a high priority to him. I believe that. But that's not the only thing, I think. Because God is not just a laborer. God is not just a worker. And God has more for us than just accomplishing something. He asks us to join him in his work. He stretches us. He leads us. He pushes us at times. We think, oh, I can't do that. And God says, yes, you can. And it's a life, if we really follow God, where we are pushed, we are stretched. But in the midst of that, God says he delights in the well-being of his servant. I forget what that verse is. I'm sorry. It'll be good for you to go home and look it up this afternoon. But I love that verse. And I think about it. You know what? Yeah, God asks me to work. God asks me to commit myself. God asks a lot of me. But it's not just to get all the available work out of me. It says that God delights in the well-being of his servant. Yeah, I'm your servant, God. But you delight, he says, in my well-being. Oh, I love that. That God delights. He gets excited about how I'm doing. And so the second part, the second thing that leads me to believe that God asks us to commit to a local church has to do not with God's work, but with God's blessing, because he thinks about us in the process of this. God's desire is for us to do well personally, to be better than okay. It's his hunger. I want to read another passage to you that maybe you're familiar with. This is in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is in the Old Testament. I'm actually going to start a little bit before what I have up here. This is in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to start reading with verse 7. It says this, "Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business." And if all God asked of us was work, 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 work all the time, God flat out says, you know, that's a miserable business. That's just, what's the point? You labor, you labor, you labor. But God has something more for us. And what he has for us, part of what he has for us, is next in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And it says this, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." And again, this is a passage maybe you've heard, and it talks here about the relationships that people can have with each other that I think in God's desire, God's desire is that we would have this, that we wouldn't be like that first man just all by himself, just laboring, working, and yet all by himself. That's meaningless. It's miserable. Instead, God says, yes, you're going to labor, but look, this is true of us as well. And it talks about relationships. People joining together, not just to accomplish something, but just for each other. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. So we are more efficient. We talked about that. My gifts, my strengths, in concert with yours, are more efficient, more effective. And all of us together are even more than that. And so, yes, there is just better work when we do it together. But even more than that, it says if one falls down, his friend can help him up. You know, life is difficult at times. And we fall and we fail. And we feel overwhelmed at times by the world. God says, pity the man who's all alone. But that's not God's desire. What's his desire? That I would help you up. That I would take, that someone would be there who would know me, who would be walking through life with me, who would see me fall, would love me enough to reach down his hand and to strengthen me, support me, bring me up. So that I'm not just there by myself. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. It's part of God's blessing for you. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? You know, there is warmth in relationships. There's satisfaction. The coldness of the world is driven out when I have someone who knows me, someone who's close to me, someone who walks through life with me, who understands me. It's a blessing that God wants to give you. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. You know, sometimes the world is just mean, and we need strength to stand up under it. We need protection. We need security. And God says, one of the ways I want to give that to you is with people who are close to you, people who know you. And this, guys, is the way that you and I want to live. This is what we desire in life. I mean, we all want that. We want someone to strengthen us, to help us when we fall. We want someone to help us to succeed. We want someone just to know us and to be close and to enjoy life with them. We want someone to fight with us when we have to fight. We long for that. That's one of the reasons we want to get married, because we desire that intimacy, that commitment where you are mine and I am yours, and we know each other intimately in greater and greater ways, and we love each other and we protect each other. That's one of the reasons we want to get married. We long for this. God desires to give it to you. But one of the ways he desires to give it to you is not just in that marriage relationship, it's with other relationships. And so many of those relationships, God says, I want to give you in the church. In the New Testament, God lays out a number of commands. They've been referred to as the one another commands. And I don't remember how many there are. At first service, Doug thought there was about 4 dozen of them. Anyone know how many one another commands there are? Different passages where God says, treat one another this way. Do this for one another. Anybody know how many there are? A lot. That's the official answer. There's a lot of them. But God says, within the context of the church, I want you to interact with each other in a certain way. And I want to read a few of those to you. Just three. Just look very briefly at three of those one another commands that God says, this is what I want to happen in this family of the church, within the context of the people that you are knowing, that you are committing to in greater and greater ways in the local church. The first one is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. There's that one another. Love one another deeply from the heart. Now that's something God desires for you and I, and from you and I. He desires us to be loved deeply, and he desires us to love deeply. Now that command has some implications to it, doesn't it? One of the implications is that this is going to take effort on your part. You don't love someone deeply from the heart quickly. It takes time. It takes intimacy, and intimacy is a function of getting to know someone over a long period of time, choosing to be with them, choosing to live your life with someone, so that you can get to the point where you know them and they know you. This implies an intimacy emotionally, intellectually, that doesn't come quickly. If you are going to have this, it takes some time. It takes a lot of effort on your part. It takes a commitment to a person to get to a point where they really do. They've worked through all of your issues, not all of them. They'll never get to all the bottom of your issues or mine. But they've worked through them, and they've stayed, and they love you. That takes some time. And yet I long for that. I desire that. I want someone to know me that well and to be that committed to me, where they love me deeply from my heart. Here's another one. Another one of the one another commands. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now this, if you're going to obey that command, there's an implication there too. What has to happen before you can bear with me in love? What has to happen? Yeah, I got to screw up. I got to do something that makes you not want to bear with me in love. I have to make you mad. If I never do anything wrong, you don't have to bear with me, do you? Because I'm perfect in all ways. And I'm just... But you spend time with me, what will you discover? I'm not perfect in all ways. I'm not perfect in most ways. I'm not perfect in many ways at all. Neither are you. But we learn that over time. There's another implication there. If you're going to obey this verse, what's the other implication? You've known me well enough where I can do something that hurts you. We've gotten close enough where actually I can actually hurt you now. That doesn't happen instantly either. But now I've gotten close enough where you can be hurt by me, and I've done that. Now God says, be patient, bear with one another in love. You know, that word bear with actually means suffer long. Suffer with this bozo for a long time. That's what that word literally means. What's the next implication there? Or I'll make it easy. There are three options for you at that point. If I've offended you, if I have harmed you, if we've gotten close enough where I can harm you, and now I've done it, you have three choices, three things you can do. What are they? One of them is you can run away. I can't take this. I don't like this. This has ceased to be fun for me. I'm leaving. And many people do that. What's the second thing you can do? Return the favor. You hurt me, here it comes right back at you, buddy. I'm going to tell you exactly what's wrong with you, and I'm going to bring it with both hands and a club. And then I'm going to go talk to other people about you and tell them how bad you are. And many of us fall back on that. When we're hurt, we lash out. What's the third thing you can do? It's this. You can bear with in love. Listen to me, people. Listen to me, if you do one or two, you cannot do that. Understand the very clear implications. If you leave or if you get angry and lash out, you cannot obey that verse. I want people to bear with me. I long for that. I need it desperately. I'm satisfied and fulfilled when I do it, but it costs me something. It costs me something. One more, one another verse quickly. In Galatians verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens. This way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know, life is difficult, life is hard. And sometimes we feel overwhelmed. It certainly happens to all of us. And sometimes we all do have burdens to carry in this world. Sometimes those burdens are things we've been carrying our whole life. Sometimes they're burdens that come quickly, all of a sudden. A tragedy happens, we lose our job. Sometimes they're burdens that come slowly and build up over the years. But all of us have burdens, things that are difficult for us. And it is such a joy and blessing when I don't have to carry them all by myself. Agonize under those things, try to figure it out myself, make myself get up and go forward every day. God says, you know what? I don't want you to live that way. Carry each other's burdens. And I long for someone to come alongside and know that I'm struggling. Know me well enough to know that something's wrong and to ask and to really mean it and to really listen when I say, you know what, I am struggling, and to feel comfortable enough with them that I can tell them something that maybe I'm not that I'm ashamed of or something that I haven't told anybody. But they'll listen and I'm comfortable to tell them, and then they help, they do something, they put their arm around me and they cry with me, or they actually help to make something happen. I long for that. You long for that. You long for that in the world. God knows. He said, I will give it to you. Where? With each other. With each other. Within the context of these church relationships. Every one of these things are spoken of in the context of the church. The context of the Christians that God has put you with. So much of God's blessing comes from the people sitting in the pews around you. People in the local church that God has put you in. So where are we left? What's the point? What's the conclusion of this? Well, I think it's this. God's blessing is you in lasting relationships. God's blessing is you in lasting relationships. All those things that God wants to give you, all those things that we talked about, come to you from God through other people to you. What does that require of you? Well, the same thing that it required before. It requires time and commitment. If you want those blessings from God, it requires your time and your commitment here with these people, because these are the ones that God wants to use to give you those things, the local church. You know, one of the most famous examples of this relationship this kind of a relationship. One of the most famous examples is found in the book of Ruth. Ruth is a story in the Old Testament about some women, two women who had very, very, very hard, difficult things happen to them. Both of them lost their husbands, their families. They were destitute. They were homeless. Very, very, very difficult, extremely difficult situations in their world. And the younger woman was named Ruth. The older woman was named Naomi. They had grown close to each other. But now the older woman is saying to the younger woman, go and provide for yourself. I have nothing left to give you. I can't help you anymore. Go and take care of yourself. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me. And we look at that sentiment, and we applaud it, and we love it. And we should, because this is the kind of relationship that God says I will use to give you all those blessings. Now, I want to ask you a question. Where have you heard that most often? Where have you heard that passage read most often? What? At a wedding. Where have you heard 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind? Where have you heard that most often? At a wedding. Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one, for they have a good return for their labor. Where have you heard that most often? At a wedding. All of those are very valid passages to read at a wedding. They definitely speak to that what's happening, where a man and a woman are coming together and that commitment, that intimacy is beginning. They are very, very valid to talk about at a wedding, but not a single one of those passages in the original context has anything to do with a wedding. 1 Corinthians 13 is in the context of working within the local church. Ecclesiastes 4 is in the context of being close to people around you. Ruth is in the context of making a choice to be committed in lasting relationships. Do you understand the implication? In God's eyes, I believe, The commitment that a husband and a wife make to each other is wonderful. But that's the same kind of commitment God asks you to make to this group of people, to the local church. And I will say again what I said at the beginning. I believe with all my heart, that God tells us that His desire for you is to commit to a local church, to the people in it, to the mission that it has, to the relationships that He offers you there, to commit to them, to give them your time and your commitment so that God can use you, so that God can bless you. I believe that. And I think God says that commitment is an exceptionally high priority. Exceptionally high. Why? Because it's so much of what God wants to do in your life, in your world, happens when you choose to commit here or harvest time, wherever God may have put you, to the local church that God has led you to and is putting you in. He asks you, will you commit your time, your effort, your intimacy, your energy? Is this what you long for with these people? I think that's what God is asking of us. Now, that raises a lot of questions. I understand that. How that plays out in each person's life, I understand that raises all kinds of questions. What about my job? What about my family? What all these things? I understand that there are all kinds of questions that come up with that. That's fine. That's one of the things that God will do in the church. He'll help us to sort out the practicalities of this. But the reality, I believe, is that we have to start from that, guys. Will you choose to commit to a local church? Because it's right? No. God says if you're going to commit to it, you're going to have to put up with a bunch of people that, you know, they're going to do things that you wish they wouldn't do. It's not perfect. Neither is that church. No church is perfect. You know the joke. If you find a perfect church, don't go because you'll ruin it. And there's a bunch of us who have ruined this church. And yet God says, commit to it. Why? Because I'm going to use you and I will bless you there if you choose to commit anyhow. And our world recoils at that. I think many of us recoil at that. That's occultish. That's foolish. That's some kind of ish that I just don't want to do. And it's not. This is God's blessing. God's wisdom, God's power happens here when we choose to commit to each other. I believe that with all my heart, and God calls you to that. So the only question is, will we have the courage to believe and to follow that? Again, God asks us on a regular basis, will you have the courage to take my hand and go where I'm leading you? I think that's what God asks us here. Do you have the courage to believe me, says God, and to follow me? Father, I pray that we would have the courage to believe you, to hear your word, to hear you, God. You convince us of your word, Lord, not me or anybody else. You convince us of what you're saying. Give us the courage to believe it, God, when the world around us says it's wrong, when our own heart is afraid of it, God. Give us the courage to believe it. And then, Father, give us the courage to follow, to actually choose to pour my time, my commitment into what you're doing here in the local church. God, help us to desire your blessing, to desire your work in our lives. And help us, God, to be willing to set our priorities the way that you set them. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.